This sermon was preached on Sunday evening, September 23, 1990, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now this evening, we return to the series of sermons on the subject of the vices and evil practices which are common to our society. And as we come to this series again this evening, we come tonight to the rather unpleasant subject of pornography. The scripture says that the things that are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. And with that warning from the Word of God in my own heart and mind, I will attempt, God enabling me, to present this matter this evening in a way that is chaste, so that in the very presentation there will not be the stirring up of carnal passions, in a way that is solemn, because there's nothing funny about this subject, and in a way that when we are done, God may be honored, and that any who engage in such things may be ashamed. For it is shameful even to speak of such things that are done in secret. Furthermore, I want you to know that I have not taken upon myself to speak publicly on these things, but it is by the direction of the entire eldership that I have been asked so to speak. Someone might say, well, perhaps it is more appropriate that such things be said in the family, in a home, parents speaking to sons and daughters. I could not agree with you more that it would be indeed appropriate for parents and fathers to warn their sons and their daughters about these things. Nevertheless, sad to say, it may well be that some of the young men and women, if they don't hear the warnings of the Word of God about these things from the pulpit, will never hear them, and woe be unto their souls if the only way they ever learn about these things is from their own teenage peers. Woe be unto them if that's where they learn about it. Furthermore, if the Bible speaks of such things, then we ought not to be fastidious about, or more fastidious than the Word of God in speaking about sin. One other thing as well, and that is, I have not approached this topic like some of the other topics in reading various writings, secular writings and literature, and I have not treated sufficient cases of Christians struggling with this problem to be regarded as an expert in any sense, and I make no pretense to being one. In fact, I have, and I admit it openly, only studied one book in preparation for this sermon, the Bible. That's it. And I trust that what the Word of God has to say about this will be authority enough. As we begin, I would like to read to you one passage from the New Testament and then pray for the Lord's blessing upon His holy word. I could read to you from the book of Leviticus passages which forbid such things, but I read you one passage from the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. The Lord Jesus Christ was not too fastidious that He would not speak about this openly and in public in a sermon. And if it was possible for our blessed Lord to speak about this publicly without being indelicate, I trust that you will understand if we, following in his footsteps, address the subject this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say to you, that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causeth thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body go into hell. And now let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon his holy word. Our Father, as we consider this shameful subject this evening, this grievous vice, whereof you have said that the things done of them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Father, we pray that you would grant to us balance and wisdom, that we may not in any way be a means this evening of stirring up men to any carnal lust, but rather, O Lord God, that by the coming of your word, shedding light upon this grievous evil practice, that you would be pleased, O God, to bring to shame those that engage in it, and to show it for what it really is in all of its despicable and evil and disgraceful nature, and that you would receive to yourself the honor and the glory, and, Lord, that your people would be delivered by a mighty work of the Spirit from this vice which is running rampant among the ungodly men of our society. Be pleased then, Lord, to hear our prayer, to bless your word in our midst this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it is not my purpose this evening primarily to expound in a textual sermon fashion Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, but rather to use those words of our Lord not only as an introduction to the propriety of speaking about such things in a sermon, but also to return to reference them again as they are appropriate to the subject. Well, basically, I have two major headings to set before you this evening. I want to give you a general explanation of this vice or malady of pornography. A general explanation of this vice or malady of pornography. I want to explain briefly what it is. I want to explain its evil nature, and I want to explain some of the typical roots which drive men to this evil practice. I want to explain, give a general explanation, I trust consistent with the warning of the apostle that the things done of them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. And then, secondly, having given a general explanation of this vice, I wish to speak to you in the second point about the gospel remedy for this vice. God's method of deliverance and liberation from this vice of pornography. Two basic points then, a general explanation and God's remedy, the gospel method of deliverance. First of all, then, a general explanation. A general explanation. And first, I'll answer the question, what is this vice? What is it? And I will do this by giving you a definition, a simple definition. Now, I'm referring by way of metonymy. When I'm using the word pornography, I'm referring to the act, the sinful act committed by men, rather than to the thing itself. I'm not referring to the materials. I'm talking about using such pornographic materials. And basically, it is, generally speaking, this. It is looking at, viewing, or reading sexually stimulating images, pictures, or words for the purpose of sexual pleasure. It is viewing, looking at, or reading sexually stimulating images, pictures, or words for the purpose of sexual pleasure. And there are various types, various degrees, various expressions of such things, which I will not describe. I will not name them or describe them any further than that. I think that is sufficient explanation of what it is. And the Greek is very expressive. Because this vice is rightly named. Our English word pornography has its etymology, its formation from two Greek words, porne and grapho. Porne means and is translated fornication, and grapho means to write. I write. So what is pornographe? It is graphic or written fornication. It is the sin of fornication in written or graphic form. And what is fornication? Fornication is some kind of a sexual relation without marriage vows. It is a violation of the marriage bed. And so what is pornography? It is graphic fornication. A very well chosen word indeed. Chosen, I trust, prior to the advent of the modern morality, in quotes, which is really immorality, which says that such things are harmless and innocent and really of no great danger. And the other final thing I want to say by way of definition here, in explaining what it is precisely I'm talking about, the focus of my concern, as was the focus of the concern of our Lord, is not so much with pornography as a vice practiced by women, but pornography as a vice practiced by men. Notice what Jesus was concerned with. He said, "Everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The great focus of our Lord's concern, the primary focus, the predominant emphasis, is upon this vice as it comes to expression among men. And that is precisely my focus of concern this evening. So therefore, that is, under the general explanation, the first point, a simple definition of what pornography is. But now the second sub-point under this general explanation of the vice, I want to show you, having shown you what it is, I want to show you how evil it is. I want to explain to you, in the second place, the evil nature of pornography. The evil nature of pornography. And this is very necessary because people often ask in our day, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? It's not hurting anybody. And people say if it is a crime, then it's a victimless crime. How can you have a crime without a victim? There's no victim. So how can you have a crime? How can this be criminal activity? It's harmless. Isn't it? Well, what saith the Scripture? The Scripture says it is far from harmless. The Scripture says it is very evil in its nature. And the Scripture says it is not only evil, but it is ruinous. And I want to open up to you now the manifold evil nature of this sin according to the Word of God. And the very first thing about it is told to us by our Lord right here in the text. First of all, with reference to its evil nature, it is adulterous and damning. It is adulterous and damning. It is a violation of the sanctity of marriage, particularly the sanctity of the marriage bed. You have heard that it was said, verse 27, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. When a man looks at a woman graphically displayed in pictures to lust after her, whether he's looking at soft or hardcore pornography, when he looks for sexual stimulation and with sexual desire, he has violated the marriage bed. He has committed adultery already in his heart. And therefore, this is not harmless. If it is a violation of the marriage bed, if it is adulterous in its very nature, how can adultery be a harmless thing? It is not harmless to the marriage bed which it violates, because this violation of the marriage bed confirms the pornographer in a self-centered, self-terminating view of sexual experience. And therefore it will harm and inhibit a healthy relation to his wife in marriage, especially where satisfying his wife needs is concerned. Because he is totally divorcing sexual experience from any personal relationship with his wife whatsoever, when he's engaging in the vice of pornography. And furthermore, not only is it harmful because it is adulterous and a violation of the marriage bed, it is also harmful to the soul. So far is it from being harmless that it is in reality a damning sin. See how it is put by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, "And if thy right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, cast it from you. It is profitable for you that one of your members perish, and not your whole body go into hell." It is not a harmless practice if there is a real hell. Because the Lord says that the pattern and practice of pornography is incompatible with going to heaven. Is that harmless? Far from it. It is damning and it is ruinous. So the first thing about pornography and its evil nature is that it is adulterous and damning. And the second thing about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The second thing about the nature of pornography, and because it is fornication in graphic form, those things which pertain to sexual lust pertain also to it. It is adultery and fornication in its very nature. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the enslaving power of sexual lust. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall bring to naught both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He's speaking about the enslaving, addicting nature of sexual lust. And pornography is not only adulterous and damning, it is also addicting and enslaving. It is addictive and enslaving. Because a man can never be satisfied by it. But what it does, it creates in his heart stronger, unfulfilled lusts than he had before. Especially if it's confirmed and reinforced by bringing himself to a sexual climax. Do not underestimate the enslaving power of sexual lust. That's what Paul teaches in the text. Furthermore, it is escalating and corrupting. It is escalating and corrupting. Do not underestimate its power to enslave, nor its power to escalate and to corrupt you further in sexual sin, further degrees of sin. There is a drive with sexual lust indulged to greater expressions of that sin in fantasy and fornication and perversion and ultimately to sex crimes themselves. Do not be deceived. It is not only addictive, it is also escalating and corrupting. Furthermore, it is degrading and debasing to women. Consider the case of the Sodomites who gave themselves to sexual sin and lust. They had no consideration for the value of a female. All a female was an object to be the means of gratifying their own sexual drives and lusts and desires. And this is the very nature of this evil and sin. With respect to pornography, a woman has no value except as a sex object to fulfill a man's lust. That's the nature of this evil. And you know, even some of the feminists, with their great sensitivity to the self-worth and value of women, though in many areas we would disagree with how they have carried that out and what they've done with it, even some feminists oppose pornography on the grounds that it is degrading to women. Because you see, they see and they're very sensitive to every attack upon their value as a person. And they say that the woman who is exclusively the object of lust has no value as a person, but only as a sex object. And that is the disposition which is enhanced and furthered by the vice of pornography. And you know what? On that point, they're absolutely right. That's true. And furthermore, and again, I use the example of Sodom. Not only is it addictive and escalating and degrading to women, it is also hardening and hurtful to human life. It is hardening and hurtful to human life. I'm sure that I cannot plumb the depths of the connection between perverted sexual lust and the lack of concern for the value of human life, but I am convinced that there is an intimate connection in the Word of God between those two things. Time and again, in contexts where lust, sexual lust, is allowed to run unbridled, there is intimately bound with that unbridled lust a lack of concern for the value of human life. Consider the Sodomites. Consider the men of Benjamin. Consider that when men give themselves to this practice of unbridled lust, it will not be long before there is an increase of sex crimes and perversion and murder in a society where this lust is allowed to run rampant. You see, often it is the case that child molesters and rapists and sex criminals have had long time experience with pornography. Now, I didn't say that everyone who looks at pornography will become a rapist. I didn't say that. But I said that there is that tendency inherent in that vice, and that connection is often found. So people say, well, you know, it's a victimless crime. That's not true. That's false. Because there is an intimate connection between a prevalence of this grievous lust and a growing prevalence of sex crime. It's not a victimless crime. The connection, however, is just not explicit, but it's more implicit than subtle. Now, that then is the true nature of this grievous practice. It is adulterous and damning. It is enslaving. It is corrupting. It is degrading to women. And it is hardening with reference to the value of human life. That's the true nature of the vice of pornography. But now, the third thing I want to say to you by way of explanation is I want to open up to you this evening the typical roots of pornography. What are some of the things which typically drive men into such a pattern of life as a practice? Well, you say it's obvious. Someone wants sexual pleasure. Well, I suppose that's basically true. But that's not explanation enough. Why this way? Why such a means as this? Why impersonal sexual pleasure? You see, there's more to this vice than simply a sexual experience. Because it's not normal sexual experience. It's sexual experience without any interpersonal relationship with a woman. And that's not normal. There's something more going on here. There's some deep evil which is abnormal. Very nature itself teaches that the man and the woman were made to have sexual relations in interpersonal relations with one another. And this vice, if it is anything, it is a violation of that fundamental created norm. So the man is driving at something else in addition, not mere sexual fulfillment. Now again, I do not claim to be an expert, but I know the difference between what's normal and what's abnormal, and that's not normal. In terms of creation, it is not. And I would like to suggest to you two things of which you must beware. Two things of which you must beware, which could drive a man to such a perverted approach to sexuality. And the first thing is a quest for personal and self-pitying comfort. A quest for personal and self-pitying comfort. A man feeling sorry for himself. And yes, he wants sexual pleasure, but it's self-contained and riskless. No desire for a personal relationship or to give any pleasure, only to take for himself without giving. No interest in interaction with a woman. No commitment. No contact. No nothing. He's out to comfort himself. Perhaps he's bored. Perhaps he's hurt. He's feeling sorry for himself. There's some things in his life which he feels he's been wronged in. And he needs some comfort. And so now he's determined that he's going to comfort himself with self-terminating, self-absorbed sexual relation and experience. And he takes out his boredom and his feeling of hurt and feeling sorry for himself, even angry at God for the rough deal he's getting and how bad he's been treated and what he's suffering. Takes it out, comforting himself in this deviant and perverse way. The practice of pornography as a means of sexual pleasure is a deviant behavior. Do you understand? It's a deviant behavior. It is a vice that deviates from what is natural, created norm. And then there's a second thing that I would like to suggest to you as a possible root and driving force to this deviant behavior, and that is escapism. Because if engaging in this grievous evil is anything, it is engrossing to the soul. It is something which a man becomes engrossed in. It is something which he becomes caught up in. And when he is caught up in his pornography and his fantasies, for a little while, he has escaped from the world of reality, the world of people and their problems, the world of his pressures and his worries. They're all far away, non-existent. And in this sense, it's like drugs or alcohol, or TV abuse. It is an engrossing form of escapism. Therefore, I suggest to you two things. The man who feels bad and feels sorry for himself wants to make himself feel good. And a man who can't handle facing life wants to get away from it and become engrossed in something which will make it all go away for a while. And I submit to you that commonly these two things drive men to the deviant practice and habit of seeking sexual pleasure through pornography. Well then, I've shown you this evening in the first place, I've given you a general explanation of this malady. I've defined for you briefly what it is. I've shown you its evil and wicked nature as adulterous, addictive, corrupting, degrading, and hurtful to human life. And I've shown you two possibly typical roots of this grievous vice, the personal quest to feel good and to escape and to use a deviant sexual pleasure as the means of self-pitying comfort and escaping. Now then, I come in the second place to consider with you God's remedy for this vice. God's remedy, the Christian deliverance or gospel liberation from the vice of pornography. Now, I say, it is not my concern this evening in any way, shape, or form to deal with secular behavior modification. Nothing could be further from my purpose. But rather it is my purpose this evening to deal with God's remedy for this grievous malady and vice. God's remedy of the gospel liberation from pornography. And under this I have two major headings to set before you. First of all, the foundation of gospel liberation, conversion. And secondly, some of the principles of gospel liberation. Liberation. The foundation of God's remedy, the experience of conversion, and secondly, some of the principles associated with God's remedy, the principles of gospel liberation in the Christian life. First of all, then, the foundation of gospel liberation, conversion. Consider in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A passage, I believe, before most of us. Verse 9. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. You once walked in some of these lusts which were incompatible with going to heaven. Don't be deceived. People who live in these things will never inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you once were fornicators. Some of you once were engaged in the vice of viewing pornography. Some of you once made a practice of these things. Such were some of you. But you were washed. What happened? There was a once for all radical break with a lifestyle of wickedness and sin. And that once for all radical washing is nothing other than the experience of Christian conversion. What happened to those people? They got saved. And you know what? God's remedy is the same today. For men living in the practice of pornography for teenage boys who are sitting here tonight who know very well what it is to be addicted to pornography. Perhaps there are some sitting right here who know exactly what I'm talking about because you yourself are addicted to it. Son, you don't need behavioral modification. What you need is you need to get saved. You need to be converted. You need to come to recognize that the gospel remedy is found in a new heart and in a new life and in a radical work of the Holy Spirit of God upon your soul. The reason you live in this vice is not because you occasionally do something that's wrong. It is because your heart is bad. It is because you have a polluted, sinful, wicked heart at enmity with God and the law of God. It is not just that you do a few bad things. It is that you are basically evil. And that's the very heart of conviction of sin. It's coming to recognize that you are evil, that you are a wretched, hell-deserving sinner who is under the canopy of the wrath of God. Not only for what you do in this area, but for your whole lifestyle of lying to cover it up and violating the authority of your parents and grieving God and playing the hypocrite. Your whole lifestyle of wickedness and evil, it is all indicative of the fact that your heart is bad. This is the fruit of a polluted heart. And see, you have to come to realize not only what you do, but what you are. What you are is evil. And along with the bad heart, which makes you liable to God's wrath, you've got a bad standing or record before God. And you cannot clear your guilty record as a criminal in God's court by yourself. And you cannot change your polluted and evil heart in your own strength and emancipate yourself from the power, the enslaving power of sin. Now that's reality. And I hope that you don't think that you can view your practice of viewing pornography as a pattern of life divorced from and in abstraction from that great reality. If you think that, you've made the fundamental mistake which will leave you blind and enslaved in it. Because God's foundation of His remedy is conversion. Which means that you need a new heart. You must be born again. And it means you need to have your record cleared. It means you need to get right with God. And the good news of the gospel is, as we heard this morning, though with faltering lips and stammering tongue, we are ambassadors to tell you this good news, that for sinners there is an answer. There is a solution to your real problem of your wicked heart and your bad record and your bad standing with God. There is a real answer, a real provision. And that provision is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His perfect life is all the righteousness you need. And in His atoning death on the cross is all the atonement you need.
And in His resurrection from the grave is all the power you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. There is power in the gospel. There is forgiveness in the gospel. There is righteousness in the gospel. And it is all bound up in the person and work of Jesus. And that's God's answer for pornography. It is the gospel. It is Christ and His life and His death and His resurrection. There's your answer. And what you must do is turn from your sin. Repent of your life of wickedness. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cast the whole weight of your soul exclusively, personally, upon Jesus Christ for salvation, and you will be saved. And there is power in Him. There's power to live a holy life. For whenever a man casts himself upon Jesus and trusts in Jesus Christ alone, God not only imputes or transfers to his record the virtue of Christ's perfect obedience, but God also sends the Holy Spirit into his heart to enable him to live a life that is pleasing to God. For if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And you cannot mortify the deeds of the body unless you have a new heart. And unless by faith that new heart is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you cannot. But though he says, apart from me you can do nothing, you can, for you're not apart from him when you believe. You can mortify the deeds of the body enabled by God the Holy Spirit and get deliverance from the practice of pornography. Now, having set that out to you, called you to come to Christ. Now for those who have come and yet have in remaining sin some struggles yet remaining with this thing, this vice, I want to set out before you some of the principles of gospel liberation in the Christian life. The principles of gospel liberation in and for the Christian life. The foundation of gospel liberation is the once for all work of God in conversion. But the ongoing work of mortifying remaining sin is a work of the Christian life. And I would like to set out to you now some of the biblical principles. In setting these things out, we'll be touching many broad principles of the Word of God, which it is not possible to expound in this one sermon tonight, which would take a series of sermons to expound, and that's not my purpose. My purpose is to be giving you the overall picture, which you may delve into as you need help into the various details. And I have seven principles to set out before you tonight. I know you say, ay, 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 seven principles. Yes, seven principles, but not in detail. Remember, take heart. Not in detail. First principle is this. You want to mortify this vice, then you've got to rip out the roots. Rip out the roots. Rip out the roots. And if this is rooted in your heart in self-pity, when you suffer, you feel you're wrong, somebody's angry with you wrongly, then I tell you the comfort that you are to seek is not the comfort of deviant sexual pleasure, but the comforts of the Holy Spirit. for that is far better than sexual pleasure. And if you are suffering, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, remember that you're suffering far less than your sins deserve. And remember, when you're feeling sorry for yourself, that there is a glory to follow, and the glories of the world to come are not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this life. You know, I got it turned around. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared. You know what I mean? Whichever one you put first. The glory is greater, the suffering is lesser. And you're so filled with the suffering, you forgot about the glory. And you're feeling sorry. But you must deal with your self-pity in a biblical manner. And here's another thing. Escapism? Running away from what? What is it that you cannot face? When you pass through the fire, He says, I will be with thee. And one thing I know, when you are engrossed in pornography, you are far from God. Don't pretend it's otherwise. When you are engrossed in it, you are far from God. And I tell you this, whatever it is you want to face or run away from that you can't face, you do far better to face it in the presence of God than to escape from it running away from God. I will be with thee, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With Christ present, you can face anything. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death with Christ with you, you can face anything. But the grievous thing about this sin is that it grieves the Spirit of God. And the Lord's presence to comfort departs from your soul. And then tell me, how can you face anything? And you go into a pattern of escapism. So you must rip out the roots of self-pity and escapism and replace them with a biblical response to suffering and a biblical response to perplexity and not knowing how to handle problems and pressure, casting all your care upon Him and having Him with you in your trials. And the second thing, the second principle is not only rip out the roots of this lust, but also load your consciences with the full range, all the ammunition of gospel motivation. All the ammunition of gospel motivation. Load your conscience with the reality of all the evils of this sin. It is adulterous. It is damning. It is enslaving. Tell yourself, this is what it'll do to my soul. This is what it'll do to my marriage, to my communion with God. It will debase me. And it will harden me. And it will ruin me. Load your conscience with that. That you're sinning against your own body. And load your conscience with this too. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. Paul throws out a whole host of these motivations, but he ends with this one. Ye were bought with a price. You're not your own. Verse 19. Glorify God therefore in your body. Your body doesn't belong to you. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ with the blood of His cross. And it belongs to Him. Load your conscience with that motivation. You are not your own. Load your conscience with every gospel motivation. Third principle. Use God's proper means, holy means of sexual fulfillment. Use God's holy and proper means of sexual fulfillment. And there's only one such thing, and that is marriage. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19 says, young man, drink the water out of your own well. And what you see in pornography is not your well. Drink the water out of your own well. Let your wife be the object of your sexual desires, and your wife alone. And let your personal sexual relationship with your wife be the exclusive means of sexual satisfaction both for you and for her. Because you see, it's a two-sided experience and relationship, not just one-sided and self-terminating. That's radically unbiblical. And then you see what he says here? 1 Corinthians 7, "But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband." You cannot contain, and you don't have the gift of continency. Then it is God's will for you to marry, for it is better to marry than to burn, according to the Word of God. I see a teenage young man saying, "That's a great remedy, Pastor, get married. But what do I do?" Son, wait God's time and God's way. Talk to your dad. Some things that I'm not even going to discuss from the pulpit, though I wrestled with whether I should. But young man, wait God's time and God's way for your sexual fulfillment. And talk to your dad. There are some things about male sexuality that need to be explained to our sons, like there are things that women need to explain to their daughters, and it is a grievous, disgraceful thing if Christian parents don't take that duty and do it. I'll say no more. Fourthly, cultivate the fear of God. What did Joseph say in Genesis chapter 39, verses 9 and 10? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But you see, Paul says these are the things that people do. Where do they do it? In secret. In secret. I can't imagine that one of you would dare to be so bold to walk in here unashamedly with a pornographic magazine. I don't believe it. That kind of stuff is done in secret when no one sees. And there's the problem, you see. There is someone who sees in secret. God. And this much I tell you, even as I am convinced that no man, though no matter what he claims, no man can have a sexually fulfilling, normal, happy marriage and marriage bed while he engages in this wicked thing, and nor can any man have an edifying and godly prayer life in secret while he engages in this thing, that is garbage. There's no way. Because fundamentally, this sin is marked by the absence of personal communion with God and the fear of God. There's no way you can live in the practice of this thing and have personal communion with God in secret. And you know it. And therefore, what you need to do, in fact, the two things shut themselves out. You can't be with God while you're doing that. Because God sees in secret. And first, before you can do that, you have to shut God out of your mind and heart so you can pretend He's not there and He doesn't see. And then you can go ahead and do it. But you can't do it while you're there in intimate communion with God. And so what you need to cultivate is the fear of God. That in secret God seeth you. Pray to your Father who sees in secret. And the one who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the fifth principle is this. You must make a covenant with your eyes, as Job did. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then would I look upon a virgin?" He was determined that a holy veil would be over his eyes in his relationships with women. And if in general you are committed to walk without a leering looking at women in general, then that will keep you. It will be a means of protecting you from looking at women in a pornographic magazine or other method in particular. I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then should I look upon a virgin? The sixth principle is this, and Paul again mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. He says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. And this is also what Joseph practiced when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He ran out. And we too, if we would avoid this sin, we must flee everything which is an occasion of this sin, whether it means that we must have our wives edit the magazines that come into our household, whether it means we must carefully edit what we watch on TV, or even advertising and flyers from grocery stores or other stores where they have such pictures that could begin a pattern of sin. And for some of us, it means that we may indeed carefully regulate where and when we go to beaches or health clubs. And it certainly also for all of us means that we must avoid any evil companionships who would stir us up and provoke us to engage in such sins. We must avoid all the occasions of sin. In this vein of sin, flee fornication. And then we must also flee from making any provision for the flesh. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh for the satisfying of the lust thereof in Romans 13. You have magazines? Throw them out. You have videotapes of that kind? Throw them out. You have books? Throw them out. Whatever you have that can become a means of this sin, throw it out. Keep it not hidden in the trunk of your car. Keep it not hidden in the drawer. Keep it not hidden anywhere. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Make no provision for the flesh. You see, we must not only be concerned with inward ripping out of roots, we must also be concerned with an external strategy for dealing with this sin. Keeping away from the occasions of it and keeping away from making any provision for it. Flee! Run away from fornication. Doesn't that strike you that he says run away from it? You think you're strong enough to handle it? You know why he says run away from it? He says, run away from it because it is so enslaving, and because it is so corrupting, and because it is so escalating. It is such a grievous danger. He says, this is no sin to fool around with when you are confronted with an occasion or some provision for the flesh. Run away! Flee! Don't go anywhere near it! Because the result of going near it will be ruinous almost every time. And then, my seventh and final principle is this. Pursue your lawful work with all your heart. And I want to just turn you briefly to a passage in the Old Testament, just briefly. Ezekiel chapter 16. Was a passage that the old writers mentioned, and I stumbled across it in my studies in the larger catechism on the seventh commandment. Very appropriate here, I think. Because one of the things that drives men to this is idleness and boredom. Nothing else to do. Feel bored? Give yourself to your lawful calling and work. Verse 49 of Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom.
pride and fullness of bread and prosperous ease was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. What did he say was their iniquity? Fullness of bread, pride, and prosperous ease. They had it easy. And they had plenty of time on their hands for doing nothing. And how bored you can become when you have it so prosperous and so easy and nothing to do and idle. And then behold, the idle heart with prosperous ease, it will not be long before it falls into some kind of sexual perversion and sin. Therefore, beware of it. Pursue your lawful calling and work. Keep yourself busy with your God-given calling, with a sense of the task and meaning and purpose of your life, with a sense of a vision of why you're alive and what God has made you to be and do. Don't lose sight of that, but you pursue that. And don't hang around purposeless, bored, and idle. But you keep before your eyes the purpose of your life and your calling, and you pursue that vision with all your heart before God. And it'll be a great means of keeping you from the kind of sins that people fall into when they're given to idleness and purposelessness and a lack of vision for life. Well, brethren, those are the principles I wanted to set out before you. Rip out the roots. Load the conscience with gospel motivation. Seek sexual fulfillment in the proper way. Cultivate the fear of God. Make a covenant with your eyes. Flee from fornication and give yourself to your God-given calling. By way of conclusion, boys, beware. Things that you will see and read of a pornographic nature in your teenage years can make a lasting impression for evil on your minds, boys. Beware, you may struggle for years to come with impressions made on your minds in these days. And you may have no end of grief and sorrow and trouble in middle age because of giving yourself to pornography. As a teenage boy, I would spare you, boys. I would spare you, boys. I would spare you. You'll rob yourself of the blessing of communion with God. You'll rob yourself of sexual fulfillment in the right way in marriage. You'll have marriage problems. Show me the man who practices this sin, and I'll show you a man with marriage problems. Don't get started, boys, because when you get started, you think it gets easier to stop. It gets harder and harder and harder to stop every time you reinforce it and do it. Wait for God's way, and you'll be blessed in it. And then I say in the second place, to anyone who has a pattern of this sin in your life, you better get help. You better get help. You better get help. If you could have handled it all yourself, I want to tell you, you would have done it long ago. You better get help. You better get it. Because it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And you may find that the day is going to come when you die and you don't wake up in heaven according to your profession. But because of this wicked, secret, hypocritical practice, you wind up in hell. And my professing brother in Christ, I would spare you. You better come clean and you better get help. You know you can't pray, don't you? You know you can't. You know you have constant struggles with assurance, don't you? You know you're far from God. You know you feel sorry for yourself. And you know you just want to get away from it all. And just struggling with those things. And you know your marriage is in trouble. You better get right. You better get help. Because the longer you go on deceiving yourself, the worse it's going to get. And the tighter the noose is going to get. The more you'll be enslaved. The further down it'll drag you. Get right. This very night. Don't wait. Don't wait one more hour. Get right this very night. Right now. By the power and grace of God. And then I've got something to say to the ladies. Say, well, this was all for the men tonight. I suppose it's true. Ladies, I hope you don't feel there's nothing for you, because I'll tell you something. If you've got a problem because you've got a husband or a future husband or boyfriend that's got a problem with this, you may not even know it, but you'll be thankful someday if he deals with the thing. Because it'll be for your blessing. You take my word for it. And ladies, don't be naive. Don't stir up men to lust unwittingly by flirting with them or by provocative dress or by any other means. And gentlemen, talk to your daughters. Talk to your daughters, your teenage daughters, about the way men are and about the dangers of stirring them up and provoking them with their innocence by flirting or provocative dress or some other such thing. And furthermore, when your daughter starts to get interested in a young man, you want to protect her? You better find out whether he's got a practice and pattern of being involved with pornography in his life. Because if he does, I'm going to tell you something. Your daughter is going to have an unhappy marriage unless he deals with it and gets right with it. Is that what you want for your daughter? I hope you don't. I don't want it for any of your daughters. I don't want it for my daughter. Any of them. So take to heart, parents, to watch out for your own children, your sons and your daughters, that they may be spared from this grievous evil. Because it is rampant and it is ruinous. And with reference to your sons, you better take real note of the crowd they run with. You better take real note of the group of boys that you allow to have influence on those sons of yours. Take very careful note of it and the things those boys are into. Do your best to know what they're into. Because I tell you something, it's more prevalent than you think. Don't be naive. Well, may God be pleased that through prudence and the power of the gospel of God's grace, we may be delivered from this crooked and adulterous generation, among whom, brethren, you are seen as lights in the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray, O God, that your holy word may find lodging place in our hearts. That as of necessity this evening we have opened up these disgraceful things that men do, we pray, Lord, that none may be stirred up to a carnal lust, but that any engaged in them may be ashamed. And Lord, that by your grace they may be delivered, and that the young men and the young women of our congregation, the teenage boys, that they may be spared, O God, from the grievous fruits of this thing in their lives. You would be pleased, Lord, to work gospel deliverance and gospel grace in the heart, and to glorify and magnify your great and holy name. Be pleased then, O Lord, our God, to take your word and to use it
as inoculation to protect us and to deliver us as remedy. For Jesus' sake, amen.